How many of you enjoy group projects when you were in school? Remember those? Nobody? Two? Three? Four? Okay. You know, in general, being in a group is good, but it can also become aggravating. My guess is the reason more hands didn't go up is you were one of those who coasted in your class just trying to get by. You like those group projects because you could get a better grade, especially if you got into a group with one of the brainiacs. And you thought it was pretty cool that everyone got the same grade on the project, even if you didn't contribute much. On the other hand, if you were serious about your studies, you probably didn't like having underperforming teammates like me on your group, leaving you with the bulk of the work to do. Now, unfortunately, sometimes, even after your school days are over and you enter the workforce, you know what? That's the other thing. Young people, you're clear for takeoff. If you have children today in the fourth grade and under, let them follow this group of fine young people. Some of Muhammad and Champaign County's most excellent youth. Junior church. See, you're not the only one that can make a mistake. Happens to the best of us, doesn't it? Y'all remember that because I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about that in just a little bit here, okay? Anyway, when you enter the workforce, you can sometimes find the same thing true among adults. You can discover that you are doing a lot of the work while your coworkers are goofing around, sitting around, and chatting around the water fountain. I say that as a caution as we begin our message today. Let that serve as a warning to us as believers in the church. Because for better or for worse, spiritual growth is a group project. Let me explain. The phrase, one another, appears nearly 60 times in the New Testament, and each one listed as a command for believers. Here's the deal. If you are not connected to other Christians, you are going to have a difficult time obeying these commands. Here are just 10 of those one another's. Love one another. That occurs more than 15 times in the New Testament. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Build up one another. And when necessary, admonish one another. Comfort one another, forgive one another, and pray for one another. And there are many others. But these commands are impossible to live out if we are not connected with other Christians. So whether we like it or not, we are all involved in the same group project. In several of his letters, the Apostle Paul reminds us we are members of one another. This morning, we're going to turn our attention to Galatians chapter 6. But before we do, I want to back up just a moment to Galatians chapter 5 and set the context for what Paul has to say in chapter 6. In verse 15, he gives us a picture of how these Christians were treating one another at Galatia. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Verse 25 provides the key to the Christian life. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. And verse 26 indicates what we want the body of Muhammad Christian Church to be strengthened. Or if we want it to be strengthened, we must avoid this belittling of other believers. Verse 26, let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Now that word provoke means to challenge somebody to a contest. Pride can cause us to go after those we consider inferior and to envy those who appear superior. Now that's just the kind of group setting they had at Galatia. So as Paul begins to wind down this letter to the church there, we turn the page to chapter 6, and Paul gives us a four-part group assignment. Our first part of our assignment is found in verse 1, restore the broken. The NIV reads verse 1 like this, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted." The contemporary English version reads, "My friends, you are spiritual. So if someone is trapped in sin, you should gently lead that person back to the right path. But watch out, and don't be tempted yourself." Paul refers to his readers here as brothers, which indicates we're part of the same family. This is the Christian family we're talking about. The word caught, and it's better translated in the contemporary English version, is trapped. It's not that someone is habitually or purposefully sneaking around, being involved in a sin, and gets caught at it. That's not the caught that it means. It means rather that they were trapped. Caught like a bird or an animal entangled in a trap. A believer who is caught in a sin is not the one who willfully sneaks around and then gets caught at it. Rather, it's the one who's been surprised or suddenly entrapped, much like a dolphin gets caught in a fisherman's net with no hope of escape. He or she is unexpectedly stuck, trapped in a sin, got in a situation they just don't know how to get themselves out of. A believer, for one reason or another, suddenly tripped up by his trespasses and is flat on his face for everybody to see. A good example of this in the Scriptures is Peter. If you remember, Peter boasted once that if everybody else bailed out on Jesus, he would never bail on Jesus. In fact, he said he would even die for Jesus. Well, we all know how that worked out, don't we? Paul says, "You," and by the way, that "you" is plural, "you who are spiritual are to help a fallen follower." It's not referring to some mystical spirituality, but to just normal, spirit-filled Christians. You don't have to be a super saint to help others. Spiritual people are ordinary people relying on an extraordinary God. The one who has fallen is in need of restoration. To restore means to make something right by bringing it back to its former condition. The word is used for mending a torn net in Matthew 4 or for setting a broken bone. Broken believers need compassionate Christians who will come alongside in order to help them with gentleness, restore them gently. Gentleness, which, by the way, is a part of the fruit of the Spirit. When a friend is down, you don't announce it to the world. You touch them with tenderness. Paul told Timothy to correct his opponents with gentleness. Romans 2:4 tells us it's God's kindness that leads a person to repentance. Our aim should always be in the body of Christ, gentle restoration with one another. The last part of that verse 1 is a rebuke to our self-righteousness, but watch out and don't be tempted yourself. Gentleness is born out of a sense of our own weak and wandering hearts. James 3:2, I told you I was going to talk about this in a moment. James 3:2 says, we all stumble in many ways. We all make mistakes. Anybody here not made a mistake this week? Hey, this is just the first day of the week. Remember to treat God's treasures with tenderness. Spiritual growth is a group project. The first thing we're called to do is to restore the broken. The second part of our group project is to relieve the burdened. Verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. The contemporary English version says, you obey the law of Christ when you offer each other a helping hand. Anybody here ever needed help? Yeah. Isn't it wonderful when someone comes alongside you to give you that helping hand? The word carry means to remove or lift an overwhelming load. It's the picture we would get of a disaster like's happening in South Texas today. You get caught under some rubble. You cannot lift that burden off of you to get out. But others come to your side to help you, and together they lift that burden off so you can get out of that situation. A burden is just a weight on someone's life, weighing them down as they stumble along on the highway of life. Now that could represent any number of things. Sickness, a sudden tragedy, a feeling of being overwhelmed, a personal loss, financial difficulty, broken dreams, a failed marriage, family problems, career setbacks, the death of a loved one, and the list goes on. But you know what I find significant about this verse is that Paul does not focus on what the burden is or where it comes from or whose fault it is. That just doesn't matter. What does matter is when we see a believer struggling under a heavy load, we should help them carry that load. We should help them carry that load, not judging them, but assisting them, doing whatever we can for as long as we can. When we see someone who's been rocked by the reality of life or crushed under the weight of the world, we should ask ourselves a simple yet profound question, what would Jesus have me do? I've already been on the phone with some of our good friends from down in Texas, and you know the last thing they need down there right now? Yeah, but the last thing they need, not the first thing, is for a bunch of people to go down there and get in the way. Okay? But their phone calls I've already made. We're waiting to hear from folks when it's not the dust, but when the rain settles and we find out help that is needed, we will let you know how we can help our brothers and sisters in Texas. What would Jesus have me do? I'm pretty sure what He doesn't want is for us to give them a lecture. I think He wants us to help lift their load. He's looking for some believers who will help bear, who will help lift their brother's burden. And at the same time, we need to be careful that we're not the cause of someone's burdens. Jesus had no tolerance for those who piled people with problems and endless expectations. Some of His harshest words are reserved for the religious leaders in Luke 11:46. And you experts in the law, you who should know better, you who do know better, you experts in the law, woe to you. Now, how many of you think when Jesus says woe to you, that's a happy thing? No. Woe to you. That's kind of like when you, I don't know how many of you have brothers and sisters, okay? Now, if you have brothers or sisters and something gets broken in the house and they did it, that's when you say to them, woe to you, brother. That was Mama's favorite lamp. Woe to you. Yeah. Woe to you, experts in the law, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. I certainly don't want to be guilty of preaching in such a way that you leave here more burdened than when you came in. I want to be, we need to be, load lifters. Spiritual growth is a group project. Now verses 3 and 4 challenge us with the third part of our group project, and that is to repent of our bragging. God knows you and I will not restore the broken or relieve the burden if we're full of ourselves. Verse 3 begins, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. Again, the contemporary English version says, if you think you're better than others when you really aren't, you're wrong. Do your own work well, And then you'll have something to be proud of. But don't compare yourself with others. It's so easy when things are going so good for us to look down our noses at others and say, well, they deserved it. Well, they brought it on themselves. He just can't handle the pressure. It's over his head. I saw it coming. Maybe they'll listen to me next time. I just don't want to get involved. Or I'm just glad it was them and not me. How quick we can be to condemn or look the other way as we pass by on the other side of the road. The implication here is if we refuse to restore the broken or relieve the burden, it's usually because we think we're better than others. Romans 12:3 tells us to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to. Less than a year ago, on September 19th, 2016, in Cozumel, Mexico, during the dramatic World Games finals, at the end of the triathlon, an amazing demonstration of how a brother should help a brother took place. Johnny Brownlee of Britain was leading the triathlon with less than a half a mile to go. He began to slow and started staggering, finally falling into one of the water station workers' arms. And his brother, Alistair Brownlee, he was in a battle behind him just a little ways. He was in a battle for second place with a runner from South Africa. When Alistair saw his brother almost fall over, he pulled Johnny's arm over his shoulders and began hauling him along. Now, I've got this short video. I want you to watch what happens. And pay particular attention as this brother restores the broken and relieves the burden. But I also want you to notice how the man who ends up winning needs to repent of his bragging. Watch this.
Johnny has to win and to be sure of taking the title. And right now he seems to have lost control of his legs. And this is worrying. Oh, and he's starting to slow. And there is a little way to go. There's half a K to go. And Johnny is running out of time and is losing. He's losing his sense of direction. This is worrying. Oh, goodness me. This is a horrible sight. Jonathan Brownlee has lost it now and has staggered to a stop at the side of the course. And Alistair's stopped to help him along. And Alistair is going to try and carry his brother home. Dramatic scenes in Cozumel as the Olympic champion carries his younger brother towards the podium.
Oh my God, I cannot believe what we are seeing here, Matt. Is this allowed? Is he allowed to help his brother? You know, is that part of the rules? I'm not too sure. We've
now
never seen anything like this before.
Unbelievable scenes. Unbelievable scenes in Cozumel. The Brownlee brothers arm in arm, but it's not by way of celebration. Henry Schumann's celebrating. He's going to win this race in Cozumel out of nowhere. But we have to be concerned about the health of Jonathan Brownlee. And they're not even on the final stretch yet. Schumann wins in Cozumel. The brothers are coming home arm in arm to finish in second and third. But Johnny can hardly stand. And Alistair is having to drag him across the line and pushing him home for second. Johnny finishes in second. Goodness me. What an incredible conclusion here in Cozumel.
Not only did his brother carry him, but did you notice when they got to the finish line, he pushed his brother over so he could finish second. That's pretty amazing. Mr. Schumann, who won, that event kept going. One of the commentators said, Schumann or whatever his name was, wins. And the other guy with him said, did he? He won the race. Speaks volumes, doesn't it? It's time to repent of our pride Spiritual growth is a group project. Restore the broken, relieve the burden, and repent of our bragging. And our final task is to respect your boundaries. Know what you can and can't do. Don't fall under the guilt of trying to be everything to everybody and not succeeding all the time. Verse 5 says, each one should carry their own load. Now that seems almost contradictory to what we've just said, but let me explain. While verse 2 refers to an overwhelming burden we cannot carry by ourselves, the word load here in verse 5 is referring to something small and light enough for everyone to carry. It's the word that's used to describe a soldier's backpack. It's the difference between a backpack and a boulder. We're to help one another's load and bear one another's load that's too heavy to handle alone. But we cannot carry someone else's responsibility. Some of you have the tendency to take everyone's cares and concerns on your shoulders. You're Mr. or Mrs. Fix It for everyone. Perhaps you do it out of genuine compassion. Or maybe you have a little codependency going on where you need to feel needed. But whatever the case, don't carry what is not yours. You're not really helping. You were never designed to carry the weight of the world on your shoulders. Others of us struggle in the opposite direction. Maybe you feel burned out and frankly you don't care about other people's problems. Maybe others have hurt you and you don't want to get involved again. While we're not expected to carry another burden's backpack, just be careful you're not backing so far away from people you cannot help carry the loads of those they cannot carry on their own. In other words, yes, we should help each other bear the burdens of life, but there are personal responsibilities each person must bear for himself. There are times when you have to pull back until the other person begins to take responsibility for what is theirs alone. Just as Jesus did not chase after the rich young ruler when he walked away from a decision, we need to let people make their own choices. I hope you're seeing how important it is to your spiritual growth and to the growth of each other to be a part of a group project. At MCC, we call those small groups. I asked our small group, one of the two that we belong to answer a couple of questions about small group. Why did you initially decide to join a small group? What are some of the benefits you have found to being in a small group? And would you recommend others join a small group? Why or why not? Here are just a few of the excerpts from their replies. Half of them said they had attended other churches before coming to MCC and had been a part of a small group before, and so they sought a church here who had small groups that they'd like to see about getting into. The other half said they joined initially because of an invitation from someone in the group. One said they had never been in a small group before being invited to our group, had no idea what we were getting into or what you people wanted. And now he can't get out. The benefits included the fellowship, the intimate relationships with other believers, being able to open up and share with others, the bond of family, prayer, being there for one another when you need each other, no questions asked, day or night, a wonderful place to be transparent and share without judging or being judged, spending time together, fun, fun, fun. Now, you're in that group, that's an understatement. We're that group that does have fun reading the phone book. The study time with insights and other perspectives and all the great food. And all of them said, yes, they recommend and encourage everyone to belong to a small group. Spiritual growth is a group project. As we challenge you with seeking God's will for your next step of where He wants you to go next in your spiritual growth, perhaps getting plugged into a small group will appear on your list. If you're looking to plug into a group, now is the time to do it. We already have several small groups up and running, and we're always looking for others to lead more small groups because the need is an ever-growing need. We have a men's group, a women's group, a seniors group, youth groups, anonymous personal growth groups we call freedom groups, Sunday school classes for every member of your family, and as we said, we're always looking for more. Some meet here at church, some meet in various homes, some meet at restaurants. Some meet on Sundays, and some meet throughout the week. The point is, we understand that spiritual growth is a group project. MCC wants to be more than a weekly Sunday school or worship gathering where you get to hear a sermon. We want to teach you, but then we want to break you up into small project groups where you can work on your project, your spiritual growth together. Donna Lloyd is the ministry team leader over our groups with a purpose and includes many of those groups we just mentioned. Penny Davis is leading our small groups ministry. Penny, you, Donna, would you two stand up? Donna's here in the back. This is Penny. If you have an interest in small groups, be it joining one, leading one, or hosting one, see either one of these folks and let's get connected and let's get more small groups going so we can get working better on our group project of spiritual growth. Thank you, ladies. There's a sign up out here on one of the clipboards in the sign up center for you to share that interest. If you'd like to lead another group or join another group, and there's a place I think on your cards each week. If you want to get into small groups, man, do it. We need that. And if you have a need, you see a need in the body that we really could use a small group for this need. See Pat, me or Pastor Jeff or one of the elders. We'll get with these ladies. We'll see if we can't help them find someone that would lead a group to meet that need, okay? Because we want to help you grow. I love that song we sang earlier. Guys, he wants us to go where? Deeper, deeper, deeper. And that's what we want for you too. And pray, pray, pray about your next step in this group project of helping one another in our spiritual growth. A man fell into a pit and could not get himself out. An empathetic person came along and said, "Hey, I feel for you down there." A Pharisee came along and said, "You know, only bad people fall into pits." A gossip came along and wanted all the details. A self-pitying person says, "Huh, that's nothing. You should see my pit." A legalist said, "You deserve your pit." A psychologist came by and noted, "Your parents are to blame for your pit." A self-help therapist came along and said, "Believe in yourself and you get out of that pit." An optimist said, "Things could be worse." And a pessimist said, "There's nothing worse than this." But Jesus, seeing the man, took him by the hand and lifted him out of the pit. Here's the question for us today. Will we partner with Jesus? Will we reach out our hand and help restore the broken, relieve the burden, repenting of our own bragging, and have a healthy respect for our boundaries? We don't have to carry the world on our back because Jesus has the world in His hands. Father God, this morning, all of us want to grow deeper and deeper and deeper, I think, in our walk with You. Some of us just need to start that walk with You. Some of us, Father, need to reach out to You and say, "My life is in a pit. And I can't get out of here by myself. I'm finally going to quit trying. I do need a Savior." So today may be the day they need to make that commitment. That may be the next step for some in this room to really be praying about, thinking about, and making that decision to give their lives to You. In doing so, Father, to repent of our sins and to surrender to You in Christian baptism to wash those sins away and start a new life, a life filled with the Spirit, a life surrounded by Your family, the church that is now our family. And for us to join in that group project of spiritual growth. For others, it may be a decision to rededicate our lives, to recommit ourselves to things that are important. As we watched the news this week and we saw several really nice cars and really nice homes and really nice things, utterly destroyed and underwater or scattered kind of makes you pause and think what's really important, because thank goodness we didn't see a bunch of people in all of that. And as those people come back, yeah, they'll look at their things that are missing perhaps, or their homes that are destroyed, but they'll be there to hug each other. And together they will see one another through. And Father, that's the picture of the church. As we begin to grow spiritually, as we begin sometimes to get caught up in our old lifestyle again, as we begin to stumble along the way, we have those that will just put their arms around us as a brother, carry us to the finish line. Father, whatever our decisions today, I pray that You will help us understand it's a group project. You're not singling anybody out. You're calling out to everyone. And whosoever will may come. In Jesus' name, amen.